Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you here today, and I'm glad I have a chance to share with you from God's Word and look forward to the message today. And the title of the sermon is, What a Fellowship! And indeed, that is what this is that we are participating in today. We call it church, but it's a grand fellowship, isn't it, that we enter into every Lord's Day and during the week when we are with our brothers and sisters in Christ or whenever else you meet. It's a time of fellowship, a time when we come together with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we know this, the Bible says that where two or three are gathered in His name, He is in the midst. And I believe with all of my heart that Jesus is in the midst today and that the Holy Spirit is present. And we want to share with you another message from God's Word. Now, you may think, since I have been preaching from this pulpit, that I am overdoing this verse of Scripture, because I've preached from this verse of Scripture several times, and I'm going to do it again today. What is it they say? You have to hear it three times before you really get it? Well, I'm not preaching the same message, but I am using the same text that I've used several times before. And what we're going to zero in on is the fellowship that we share in today. And so, in just a moment, we're going to read Acts 2, verses 42 through 47, and I will share with you that message. But I have a test for you. Today, I want to see how good your knowledge is in the Scriptures. So I have three questions for you to ponder and to think about. I tried these a test in Sunday school, and the champion answer person for Sunday school was Wayne. He answered several of the questions just perfectly. I don't think he's going to do as good on this test as what he did in Sunday school. But here we go. Here's the first question. Who was the greatest female business person in the Bible? Who was the greatest female business person in the Bible? Give up? No. Although she's a good choice, she would be a very good choice. The answer is Pharaoh's daughter. You know, she went down to the bank of the Nile and drew out a little prophet. Isn't that true? You don't agree. Okay, question number two. Let's see if we do a little better on this one. Where is the first math homework problem mentioned in the Bible? Where is the first math homework problem mentioned in the Bible? Can you think? Give up? The answer is when God told Adam and Eve to go forth and multiply. That's the Bible. I don't think you all appreciate my Bible test. The last question. Are you ready? Which servant of God was the biggest lawbreaker in the Bible? Which servant of God was the biggest lawbreaker in the Bible? Think about it hard. You'll be able to get it. Okay. The answer is Moses. He broke all 10 commandments at once. So much for that. Oh, you're patient and you're kind. And I enjoy having fun and laughing in the Lord's army, don't you? I think we ought to be joyful people. My Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And we have a reason to be happy in Jesus. And we have a reason to be joyful. In the midst of difficulty, we can still be joyful. And I really think it's important that we just have that in our life. The joy that we speak of when we talk about fellowship. You know, the song goes, what a fellowship, what a joy divine. I mean, that's what it says. We sing that, and truly we believe that. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and we'll begin with verse 42 and read through verse 47. This is the day of Pentecost. It's the beginning of the church. It's the birthday of the church. The birthing day of the church, when it all started. And so we have it described for us in verses 42 through 47, the first day of the church. And so it begins with this word to you in verse 42. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. See, there it is right there, to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and their possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. How often were they in fellowship, the early church? Day by day. And praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number. And in the King James, I like it better, it says, and the Lord was adding to the church, day by day, those who were being saved. And think about the church, the very first thing that is mentioned here is the apostles' teaching. Of course, that's the Lord's teaching. And that's what we're involved in right now. We're studying God's Word and we're preaching the Word. But the second thing that's mentioned is also very vital and very important to the lifeblood of the church, and that is to the fellowship. And I want to zero in on the commitment that we have to the fellowship of the church. And it is, what a fellowship, what a joy divine. Before we do that, let's pray, and then we'll study this thought in the Scriptures together. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, I thank you for each individual that's here today. They're my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I love them, and I thank you for them. I pray your special blessing in their life, that they'll draw closer to you, Lord, every day, that Jesus will be number one in their life, that they'll be in fellowship with each other, and that they will fellowship towards, they'll share that fellowship towards others in this community, and the Lord, that you will bless the church in Mansfield, that you will work through them in a special way and help them to touch others with the good news and with the love of Jesus. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Are you committed to the fellowship of believers? Now, I'm going to take you back in time. This story goes way back. In fact, it was in the 70s. Now, to think about how old you were in the 70s. I started preaching in 1972 at a little church called Phillipsburg Christian Church in Phillipsburg, Missouri. You all know where that is? It's over near Lebanon, Missouri. It's about 60 miles north of here. And in the 70s, the Pittsburgh Pirates, you baseball fan of any kind, you will remember the Pittsburgh Pirates went to the World Series. And they had a patriarchal figure in that group. He was the oldest player on the team, and his name was Willie Stargell. How many of you remember Willie Stargell, baseball player? And he led a group of younger players into the World Series, and he was kind of the father figure for the group. And if you remember that series, the families of the players that came to each game, the wives and the children and the cousins, and it's just a whole group of them came to every game, and they had a same theme song throughout the series, which they sing in the stands. And I remember it. Even to this day, I remember that song. It was, "We Are Family." You remember that? And they were. They were a family. And they won as a team, led by the old patriarch Willie, who would become, by the way, the most valuable player in that World Series. "We Are Family" was the theme of that group, and it needs to be the theme of this group. We are family indeed, aren't we not? Born again believers, blood brothers and sisters of the Lamb of Jesus Christ. And it is a joy and an honor and a privilege to serve with you and for us to serve together. I want the whole Christ for my Savior, the whole Bible for my book, the whole church for my fellowship, and the whole world for my mission field. That was John Wesley's wish, and that should be our wish as the family of God. And we all need the Lord. All the time. I need God's provision, and I need God's direction, and I need God's wisdom, and I need God's salvation, and we all need each other in Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be a member of this fellowship of believers? How do we determine who is and is not a part of the fellowship? Remember, the Lord adds to the church. In most earthly organizations, there are three primary criteria for membership: attendance of meetings, obey organizational rules, and pay dues. That's what it takes to be a member of the Kiwanis Club and the Key Club and whatever else you want to talk about. But the church is not an organization. It's an organism. And each member belongs to all the others by birth and commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So it's not so much attending and obeying or paying. Those are important things, but it's more about belonging. We belong to each other in Christ. Now, this is the reason we invite you to come at the invitation to state your faith in Jesus Christ. And the invitation is offered, and so that you might be able to become a part of new birth in Him. Galatians, the 3rd chapter, verse 24 through 27, talks about the faith process that is involved in becoming a son of God, and that we are clothed with Jesus when we're baptized into Christ. We're clothed, we're all wrapped up in Jesus, and we're all wrapped up in each other. That having been said, we want to look at three word pictures in this message that express the meaning of this fellowship. What is it like to be a part of this family? Now, three word pictures in the Bible. And the first one is this: we are like bricks in a building. We are like bricks in a building. And the text I would point you to is 1 Peter, if you have your Bibles, the 2nd chapter, verses 1 through 10. And I'm going to read that to you, and I want you to take note of this text of Scripture that describes us as a fellowship of believers. We are like bricks in a building. Therefore, verse 1, 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, verse 1, therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. If you've tested the kindness of the Lord and coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of the Lord. You also, is describing the church now here. He's describing the fellowship. So you also are living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion the choice stone, the precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. Jesus is that cornerstone, you see. And we're the living stones all built around Jesus. This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve. The stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. And a stone of stumbling and rock of offense, for they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this point they also are appointed. Now listen here. Listen here, folks. Listen, fellowship of believers. Listen, bricks of the building, to these words. This is so very important. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation of people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. You once were not a people, but now you are a people of God. You have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Jesus is the cornerstone of the building. Unlike cornerstones today, which are more for decorative and memorial purposes, the cornerstone of that day was a stone that tied the two walls together. Wayne could preach about this. Or was a capstone that completed the building. Or perhaps the keystone of the arch. In any case, this stone was vital to the structure. Jesus, you see, is the key to holding the entire structure together. And that refers to the church and the fellowship. Elsewhere in Scripture, He is described as the very rock upon which the entire church rests. And then we are the living priestly stones. The church is not this structure of wood or brick or paint or carpet or pews or stained glass, as we are sitting here and enjoying all of that here today. The church is really not that. The church rather is you and me. The temple of the Holy Spirit. The dwelling place of God's Spirit. And that's important as we bring glory to God. You may say, a saint I ain't, but you are just that. I told the kids at camp one time that they were like the moon, reflectors of a greater light. A little girl had it right when she asked her, when asked by her Sunday school teacher what was a saint, the little girl said, it's a person who lets the light shine through. She was thinking of the stained glass windows, you know, the saints and how the light shines through. But that's exactly what we are. We have the tremendous privilege and honor of letting the light, the greater light, Jesus, shine through us to the world around us. We need to build up one another in love. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, Jesus said, by the way that you love one another, church. So stick together, fit together, work together, blend. Flow, fit, fix. The idea is that of a tight-knit group, a wall of closely fitting pieces, not a pile of bricks in the middle of the road. This means, when it says build up one another, love it, this means respecting one another's opinions and ideas. In matters of faith, we need to be rock solid. Thus saith the Lord. But in matters of opinion, we must practice liberty. And in all things, we must practice love. Forgiveness and patience and protection are all crucial to the family of God. When you hear a brother or a sister in the church being attacked publicly, do you come to their defense? That Jack Holland is a lazy preacher. We're told to bear one another's burdens. Then a brother in need is a brother indeed. Jesus spoke about this in Matthew chapter 25. He said, as much as you've done it to the least of one of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Keep that in mind, church, as you proceed forward in your work for the Lord. You're like bricks in a building. Second thing is, we are like branches in a grapevine. The way you can remember this is they all start with B. Bricks in a building, and then you're like branches in a grapevine. The picture is that of a bunch of grapes, not a bag of marbles. So if I could hold a bag of marbles up here today, I could illustrate it better in a bunch of grapes if I were to hold them up. It may be true that I'm a marblehead at times. It may be true that you're a marblehead at times. But the church is not to be seen as a bag of marbles that is clashing and crashing and clacking and cracking and ricocheting one. And if you were to take a bag of marbles and shake it, that's what would happen. It would make that noise. Strife and schism and scandal are not to be found among the brethren. Paul wrote strong words of rebuke to the churches of Corinth and Ephesus and Galatia and Colossae and Philippi and Thessalonica, warning them to avoid such attitudes and actions. And they all had problems, every one of them. And Paul warned him about that. Jesus said, if you have aught with your brother, make it right before you offer sacrifice on the altar. In Matthew 5, verses 21 through 25, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said that you need to settle out of court and you need to get along. And he suggests ways to do this. He said, turn the other cheek. He said, go the second mile. He said, give up your coat. He said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Be like a bunch of grapes. You know, grapes squeeze together. And grapes lean on one another and cry on one another's shoulders. And if one hurts, they all hurt. They bleed on each other. Someone has noted the church is the only army that kills its wounded. And that's sad, real sad. May that never be said of the Lord's church. Homer Tribble was a real good brother in the Lord over at Phillipsburg. He was a great elder in the church. And he used to tell me about the picnics they used to have. Churches would get together and have picnics, and they'd meet on the picnic grounds. And he said they were supposed to have good fellowship with one another, get along and enjoy the meal together. He said, but some of the best fights, he said, I ever saw were on the church grounds. People arguing, they get start arguing about the scripture, and the next thing you know, they were fighting each other. That's not the picture of the church that we see in the New Testament. Instead, we see branches in a grapevine. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. Jesus is the life-giving vine. We are the branches. It is our communion with Christ through the Spirit that makes possible the bearing of fruit. The key word in this relationship is abide. It is used 11 times in John, the 15th chapter, verses 1 through 11. So turn there to that passage and read it with me. John, the 15th chapter, and notice what he has to say. Verses 1 through 11. He says, I'm the vine, my Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And each branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As that branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done to you. By this my Father glorified that you may, by this is my Father glorified that you may bear much fruit, and so proved to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. It is our communion with Christ through the Spirit that makes possible the bearing of fruit. The key word, as I said to you, is abide. And it appears 11 times in those verses, and I try to point them out to you. We are to continue to remain attached to the vine. It means to keep in fellowship with Christ so that his life can work in and through us to produce fruit. The Christian life must be cultivated by growth and production to take place. Worship, meditation of God's word, prayer, sacrifice, service result in joyful and full, fruitful experience. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. The vine dresser cuts away the dead wood that can breed disease and insects. He even knows what else to cut away to make for a quality product. On the surface, it may seem like the Lord's chastisement is harsh and hurtful, but it is very helpful. Suffering, adversity, or difficulty, we can be an appointment of God instead of a disappointment in our life. And so, we are to be like vines, or like branches in a vine. And then the last thing, I said they all start with B. The last one, I've really preached on this, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this point because I've already talked to you about it, but I'm going to reiterate it one more time. We are like body parts. We're like bricks in a building. We're like branches in a vine, and we're like body parts. Jesus is the head of this body. To say that he is the brains of the operation of this operation is an understatement. How crucial it is, though, that we recognize who is in total control, who it is that gives correction and direction. I'm not the head of the church. The elders and the deacons are not the head of the church. None of you are the head of the church. He is the head. John the Baptizer had it right when he said, I must decrease, Christ must increase. At the Mount of Transfiguration, clouds overshadowed Moses and Elijah, and only Jesus remained visible to the disciples, and their focus fell upon Jesus alone, and the heavenly announcement was on that mountain, this is my beloved Son, hear you him. All revelation is culminated in him. The Bible says in the past, God talked through dreams and visions, and in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. It's all about him. That's the reason we're here. That's the only reason we can worship today, is because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He accomplished our salvation in his blood upon Calvary, and he won the victory over sin, Satan, and the grave. Went off to the third day, he rose from the grave, and he has ascended to be with the Father, and he's coming back to get the church someday. Maranatha, even so, Lord Jesus, come. We are many parts, but we have one body. Warren Wiersbe had five key thoughts here. One was vitality. The life of Christ flows in and through us to others by his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which indwells us. Unity, the seven bonds that unite God's people are listed for us in Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. And we are a united body, not a body of uniformity. And then the last point Wiersbe made, which is made in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 31. And I'm not going to take the time to read that whole text of Scripture. But the last point was that we are a united body, but we have a body of unity, of diversity. God has given diverse gifts to his people, and these gifts must be used for the building up of the body of Christ. Many parts that function for the benefit of the whole, like an army. One commander in chief, one mission, one loyalty, one enemy. But the diversity is the infantry and the cavalry and the artillery and the air power and the sea power and the intelligence and so forth and so on. And then, of course, we must function in maturity. As Wiersbe said, we must all look to Jesus for love and edification and growth into the fullness of Christ. And then ministry. I like Paul Benjamin influenced my personal thinking in regard to this idea. The ministry of all the saints. Years ago, I told leadership at Mountain Grove before they hired me. I said, my approach to ministry is simple. I will come here to Mountain Grove and I will minister with you and to you, but I cannot minister for you. And I say that to you today. I will come here and minister with you and to you, but I cannot minister for you. Dwight L. Moody had it right when he said, I'd rather put 10 men to work than do the work of 10 men. Booker T. Washington said, few things help an individual more than to place responsibility upon him and to let him know that you trust him. So there you have it. You're like bricks in a building. What's the second point? You're like
branches on a vine.
Oh yeah, branches in a vine. And then what's the last point?
Body parts.
Body parts. You know. And we all have different functions. We all have different talents. We all have different skills. But we need to put them all together for the good of the Lord and His kingdom. And then if we allow the touch of the Master in all this, we'll have it right. Now I want to close with this little poem. You've heard it before. It was battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin. But he held it up with a smile and said, what am I bidding, good folks? He cried. Who'll start the bidding for me? A dollar, a dollar? Now two, only two? $2 and who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice. Going for three, but no. From the back of the room, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow, wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening up the strings. He played a melody pure and sweet as the angels sing. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, what am I bid now for the old violin? And he held it up with the bow. $1,000, who'll make it two? $2,000, who'll make it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice. Going, going, gone, he said. And the people cheered, but some of them cried. We do not quite understand what change is worth, the man replied. The touch of the Master's hand. And many a man, with life out of tune, and battered and torn with sin, is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once and going twice. He's almost gone. But the Master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the chains that's wrought by the touch of the Master. What a fellowship. What a joy divine. God bless you, church. You're like bricks in a building. You're like branches in a vine. And you're like body parts. But it's all connected. Time. Have our gals come as we get ready to sing our closing song. I'm going to be gone for a couple of weeks. Won't see you, but I'll be praying for you. And I'll miss you. I've got a man from Mountain Grove coming over. He's going to preach to you next week. And John, our Don's got a hold of him, and he's going to preach next week, and I don't know who's preaching last week, but if the Lord tarries and we have opportunity to come back, we'll be back the third week of September. I'm getting older, and I'm beginning to feel that. I know Doc's got me beat by quite a bit. Tomorrow's my birthday, and I'll be 70 years old, believe it or not, 70 years old, and still preaching the word, and I'm glad to do it. But it's all because of him. I couldn't do any of this without the Lord's help.
Amen.
We should sing happy birthday.
What's the closing song?
Holy Spirit.
Okay, let's go with that. Let's stand.
There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood. Glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. There's nothing worth more.
I have a prayer of praise to mentioned to you. My son got a job and got a good job, and I know it's because of the prayers of many people that that has happened. So thank you for praying for my son Alan, and praise the Lord for the outcome. Do we have any other prayer requests or anything else you want to bring before the church right now?
Lady that used to work for us, Carol Stanton, passed away last
week. Carol Stanberg family.
Stanford.
So the Stanford family. Okay.
Pray for the girls over in Mountain Grove. Keep me going.
Yes, the gals that are doing your kidney dialysis. So pray for Doc and his dialysis. Debbie? Little Debbie? What are they going to do?
It's going to take this little
mouth. Oh, I thought they were going to transplant a brain. That's in here somewhere. We pray for your successful surgery. Dot is also getting geared up for one. When's yours going to be, Dot?
October 22nd.
And I have a little procedure on the 11th of October. So keep me in your prayers. They're going to cut on my nose and remove that skin cancer. So that's coming up. We're getting ready to go on a trip. I don't know whether I told you that's what's happening, but my wife and I are celebrating our 50th wedding anniversary on January the 3rd. And you can't travel in the wintertime, so we're going now on our trip. And we're going to travel all the way to California and see the sights between here and there and back. So we'll be gone for about 14 days. And so pray for our safe journey and that the car will run okay and everything. And we will be heading out this week. So I appreciate your prayers on my behalf. Anybody else have a prayer? Yes.
Remember my daughter-in-law, Mandy Allen. She'll go in, not tomorrow, but the next week.
Mandy Allen.
Yes.
Pray for Mandy. Pray for the family in Mountain Grove that lost a little kid.
Yes.
I knew them somewhat, but I didn't know them real well. But that was a tragedy. 3-year-old, I think, about my 3-year-old grandkids. Well, I'll tell you what, you got to keep an eye on them all the time because things can happen. Yes.
For the shooting.
Yes. Yes. Shooting in Odessa. Anything else? Yes.
Yes.
Yes, sir. Be praying for the fellowship here. God will lead you in the right direction as far as finding the preacher. Anybody else? Okay, let's
pray for our country.
Yes, always pray for our country. Let's bow for prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time that we've had in fellowship today in your house to listen to your word, Father, to hear you speak to each of us individually. Father, I just pray that you continue to bless the fellowship that we have. I pray, Father, that you would bless Jack. We'll miss him while he's gone, and help him to have a wonderful celebration of his anniversary and a wonderful trip through this country that you've given us. Father, I just pray that you would be with those we've mentioned today. I ask, Father, special blessings, healing, blessings through surgeries, Father, that you would bless the doctors and the caregivers, that everything would go well, and, Father, the healing is yours. And I pray, Father, for your healing for these people. I pray for your healing for those who have lost loved ones and for the tragic losses that have happened in the just recent past. And I just pray, Father, for those people and your love for them. I just ask, Father, that you watch over each of us, care for us, Father. Help us to grow. Help us, Father, to listen to you more, to abide in you, Father, and not on our own. Help us to not separate, but to come together. And I just ask your blessings, Father, as we search for a minister. I just pray your blessings for this church. I know you have plans for us. I know you've already chosen someone. I pray that you would send them soon. I just ask for our country's blessings as well, Father, that you watch over our leaders and guide them, Father, to make Christ-like decisions, Father, instead of selfish ones. I just pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.